30 seconds keep getting shorter, don't they? All right, so while you guys are making it back to your seat, I just want to show you something real quick. I got a clicker. You know what that means? I'm about to have a whole lot more slides. All right. Well, to everybody in the room, good morning. Welcome here to any first-time visitor. You can be seated. Go ahead. If you're a first-time visitor, welcome. Hopefully, you know, you'll enjoy yourself this service. If you've been coming for a couple of weeks, I'm glad you made it back. Clearly, I haven't ran you off yet. Woo! Okay, or somebody keep bringing you. Huh? You put the church finger up. Okay, all right. Okay. I got a lot to cover, and it's 10 o'clock. Ooh, I can tell you what's going to happen. We're not getting out of here at 10:30. Let me pray, and I'll jump into it. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, bless your word. We need you. So I pray that you would show up, and all of us, myself included, would hear from you and whatever you have to say to us this morning, Holy Spirit. And this we ask and pray in your name. Amen. We are in week 5 of our Gospel According To series. And I said last week, this was going to be part 2. But in the very beginning of this series, I stated that the reason for this series, this Gospel According To series, is that everyone's voice is trying to convince whoever will listen to their interpretation of the gospel. So every other week or so, I told you, I'm going to remind you while we're doing this series to keep you checked in so that you don't think the gospel again. If I preach the gospel every single week until Jesus called you home, that would be enough, okay? But specifically for this series, it's because all you got to do is leave these. Actually, you ain't got to leave these church doors. Your neighbor might be trying to preach to you a completely different gospel. The person sitting right next to you in your pews might be trying to share with you their interpretation of the gospel. And that's part of the danger, is there are too many professing Christians that can't distinguish the true gospel from these false gospels. And then they're fearful to stand firm in biblically sound convictions, or they misrepresent Christ when they do. That is why this series is necessary for each of us personally who call ourselves Christians, so we can be able to discern if we believe and know the right gospel and then how to spot the false ones. And it's also necessary for us to invite and bring folk with us, because eternities are on the line if the message of God's gospel is wrong. It matters, folks. Last week we explored the account of Barabbas, which encompassed Barabbas himself and all that was involved in his account. We pulled out the implications from his account that gave birth to this false gospel. I explained that this false gospel had 3 main points. The gospel according to Barabbas chooses self in place of God. The gospel according to Barabbas justifies whatever is necessary for the interest of self. And the gospel according to Barabbas is ultimately about self as king. Those were the 3 main points that we pulled out from Barabbas' account last week. I also said last week that in part 2, we'd be surveying history to see how many other prominent philosophies and ideologies that promote themselves as good news all have their fundamental roots in this false gospel. So what we're going to see this morning is how this false gospel actually has its roots in the Garden of Eden and has permeated all through history of mankind. We'll be exploring how these hard truth points in Barabbas' account are implied and applied in our fallen world today, and how dangerous this is for believers and the people we care about. So if you brought your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew 27. I'm going to read the passage that we started with last week. And then I'm really going to pull out 2 verses. We're really just going to blow up 2 verses for the whole message. Matthew 27, we're going to start at verse 15. And we're going to read this account of Barabbas. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, whom is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. I'm just going to highlight two verses. From these two verses, I'm going to expound on the past to present implications of the gospel according to Barabbas, that self is over God because ultimately self is king. We're going to see the implications from the past all the way to today from these two verses. And then I'll move on to showing how the applications of this false gospel is from past to present. So look at verse 15. This is something that we talked about last week, but again, I want to draw your attention to something a little bit more specific. Verse 15, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed," you ready, "to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted." So that phrase right there, "release one prisoner that they wanted." Now in the immediate context, this is a political pardon by the governor. In the context of this story's micro narrative, as we saw last week, this is about the self-interest of everyone involved. But in the context of the meta-narrative of the story of mankind, the heart of this phrase is echoed all throughout humanity's existence. And here is the heart of the phrase: "Release to me what I really want." That is the heart of this phrase: "Release to me what I really want." And that heart has been echoed all throughout mankind's history, which is the implication from past to present. Now allow me to show how this has been the case. To the unredeemed, those who do not believe in the triune God of Scripture, I have to preface it with that, because you have many will say, "I believe in God, but it's not the God of the Bible." Then you have many will say, "I do believe in the God of the Bible, but it's a false Jesus," because they don't believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you catching what I'm saying? So the unredeemed are those who do not believe in the triune God of Scripture. To the unredeemed, the God as declared in this Bible, his values, his truths, his expected morality, etc., this God and whatever is imposed or inferred from him by others is the authority that imprisons what they want. So think about this with me. If this God exists, if the triune God of Scripture exists, then guess what that means? You don't get to do whatever you want without consequence. You're supposed to do whatever he wants. He's God. You're not. The guide of the Bible sets the standards, the rules, the law, and the boundaries that govern creation, if he exists. So in the eyes of the unredeemed, self, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, has sovereign rule that is imprisoned by this God. To the unredeemed, myself is sovereign, but I can't be sovereign if the God of the Bible exists. Because according to the God of the Bible, as declared by the Bible, he is sovereign and I'm his creation. I don't have the freedom to do, believe, or think whatever I myself want or desire, because it is constrained by this God, my actions, my ethics, my identity, my irreligious beliefs, my religious beliefs, my politics, my pleasures, and so on, is all constrained by this God, if this God actually exists. That is how the unredeemed views our God and has viewed our God across all time. You ready? And that is also how the enemy tempts believers to view God as well. So the enemy says to both audiences, the unredeemed and the redeemed, this is what the enemy says to both: demand to be released to you what you really want. So the enemy says to the unredeemed, he is the catalyst speaker to the unredeemed, champion to them to demand to be released to them what they really want. He's the motivational speaker that peps up and pumps up the unredeemed to continue to demand to everyone around them what released to me, what I really want. You ready? And then he's the whispering serpent who slyly tries to convince the believers to demand to God, hey, tell God to release to you what you really want, because you know he's holding back the best from you. The enemy does both. He speaks to both camps. To one camp, he does it proudly and boastfully because he knows that's what they want. And to the other camp, the redeemed, those who profess to be believers, he knows deep down inside that too is what we want, but we're not going to tell nobody that. So he just whispers it to us. Hey, demand to God your release, to release to you what you really want. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So what does that mean then for those that want to do whatever they want to do, but the God of this Bible is in the way, declaring that what they want is wrong? What does that mean then? Or when the people in positions of power and influence are using his values, his truths, his morality to govern, to enforce, or to educate, etc., which then communicates that what they want is wrong. What does that mean then for those that want to do whatever they want to do, but this God and his things are in the way? What does that mean then? You remove this God out of the way. If the thing that is standing in the way from me doing what I want, from me, from being released to me, what I really want is the God of the Bible, then that's what. Guess what I got to do? I got to remove the God of the Bible out of the way, which is the first point in your notes. I got my clicker. Oh, go to my points, please, because it's still letting me change the verses. Can you go to the first point? There we go. Bingo. Here's the first point. An implication from the gospel according to Barabbas is the only way to do whatever you want without restraint is to reject or remove the highest authority so that you become the highest authority of you. The only way to do whatever you want without restraint is to reject or remove the highest authority so that you become the highest authority of you. If there is no one above me to tell me what's right or wrong, then what does that mean? I get to set the standard of what is right and wrong. So if I'm the highest authority, then I get to declare whatever I believe is right and whatever I believe is wrong, even if you disagree with me. It don't matter because I'm the highest authority. There is no higher authority above me. Let me put it in this way. How many of you guys are familiar with the game King of the Hill? Remember the game King of the Hill? We played that. Every dude in here should have said yes. Anytime we had the opportunity to wrestle and fight and push people, come on, homie. Who didn't want to push their friends down a hill, you know, and watch them face plant on the sidewalk? Who didn't want to do that? Okay, that's such a boy game. Right, okay. All right, so let's take King of the Hill. And all of us have played Simon Says, right? So let's take King of the Hill and let's merge it with Simon Says. You ready? That is this point that I'm talking about. You ready? Well, at the king of this hill that I'm talking about is God. He's the highest authority. He stands on the tallest hill around. And every other human is at the bottom clamoring to try to get to the top, doing whatever they can to do what? Push the king of the hill off so they can be the king of the hill. Then we add the Simon Says element into it. Well, the king of the hill is the one that get to say, Simon says this is right and Simon says this is wrong. So long as I'm the highest authority on this hill, Simon says, you got to do what I say. So every human below the king is like, well, I want to be Simon. I don't want you telling me what I can and can't do. So therefore, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to the top of the hill and push the king off so I can say, Simon says, this is right for me and this is wrong for you. That's this point right here. The prisoner that the unredeemed once released, and oftentimes the redeemed also once released, is self. Deep down inside, we all want me, myself, and I to be released. That is the prisoner that we want free. In this Barabbas account, everyone around chose the notorious criminal over Jesus. And if you spent any time reading through the Bible or any aspect of history or any current events, you'll see that from Adam and Eve to this very day and until Christ returns, humanity has repeatedly chosen and continually chooses the notorious criminal of self in place of God, because we all want the freedom to do, believe, and think whatever we want. And as we came to understand in last week's message, if self is released, if humanity wants self-released, then who must die so self can be free? God must die so self can be released. Both cannot live and reign as God. One must always die for the other. But it's in the how that humanity goes about rejecting or removing God that is the insidious danger. It's not just the fact that they believe this, it's how they go about carrying this out that's insidiously dangerous. Now we go to verse 20. Your Bible should still be open to Matthew 27. Now look at verse 20. And we'll see this insidious danger. Verse 20 says, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to do what? Ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now, that persuaded there in the Greek in context is not communicating a simple influence, a simple persuasion, like I'm attempting to get you to do something I want you to do. That term in the Greek in context, you ready, is communicating effectively influencing someone to do something, whether they want to or not. So you got one group of people effectively influencing another group of people to do something, whether they wanted to or not. And in this case, it was to release Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The religious leaders didn't merely influence the crowd, they effectively influenced the crowd to release Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Hear that. They effectively influenced the crowd to do both. You ready? To release what they already wanted and destroy what they didn't want. So from past to present, the rest of humanity has been no different. This is the next point. An implication from the gospel according to Barabbas is one group of people will always try to effectively influence a larger group of people to do both. To release what we already want, self, and destroy what we don't want, God. This is an implication that we see here in this account of Barabbas. Release to us Barabbas, we say. Barabbas is the representation of self, which is exactly what we already want. And destroy Jesus, who is God, which, since the fall in the garden, is exactly what our sinful nature doesn't want. Our sinful nature doesn't want God. It wants what? It wants to be God. So anytime something is tempting us or tantalizing us to ready, release what we want and destroy what we don't, we always will choose that. Humanity has been convinced since the serpent planted the thought in the garden that in order for self to be truly free, you must destroy God. And so all throughout history, that is exactly how humanity has been in this rebellious pursuit. How can we destroy the one true God so I can do whatever I want without restraint, to have the freedom to do and believe whatever I want? And then how can we effectively influence the masses to the same end? Now, I mentioned King of the Hill, the game King of the Hill plus Simon Says. Well, now in light of this point, in light of verse 20, there's an extra twist to it. Anybody in here seen the movie Inception? Please raise your hand because I got to make sure because I don't have to try to explain all of it. Okay. One, Inception is one of my favorite movies. I would encourage you to go see it if you have, like, to go rent it or whatever if you haven't seen it. But it does have a lot of violence, and I don't want you to think I'm promoting violence. I'm just promoting a good storyline. Okay. Nonetheless, Inception is the kind of the premise of the movie is go inside of somebody's dream in order to influence their subconscious, you ready, by planting a thought that they take as their own and then does what? Influences what they do, what they believe, how they live. You ready? So let's merge King of the Hill plus Simon Says plus Inception. That is what's happening right here. So the King of the Hill, the highest authority is God. And he gets to say, Simon says this is right, Simon says this is wrong. Well, this is what humanity has done over the years. We can't seem to knock this God off the hill. So, here's Inception. Let's stop going to the top of the hill. Let's just, you know what? Where I'm standing is the top of the hill. So I'm going to place the thought in everybody else's mind that I don't know, I no longer have to remove the highest authority. Wherever I'm standing is the highest authority. So wherever you are on this hill, this proverbial hill that I'm talking about, self says, guess what? Turn around, you the king of the hill, and you can do whatever you want. Simon says this is right. Simon says this is wrong. It's no longer trying to get to the top and removing God. It's playing Inception. It's putting a thought in the mass, in the minds of the masses to say, you are already at the top of the hill. You are already the highest authority in your life. Now you get to do whatever you want. That's an implication of the false gospel of Barabbas, which makes this an insidious danger, is that this false gospel plays into what we already want. We already want to be the king of the hill. We already want to be the highest authority in our life, and it plays right into that. It's not selling us something we're not interested in. It's selling us the very thing our sinful nature already wants, to be the king or queen or God of our self, to be the highest authority in our life, to do and believe and think whatever we want without restraint and consequence. Now, what I'm hoping you're doing is making some connections to some of the things that you already justify. That's what I hope you're doing without me having to point it out to you. I hope every last one of y'all is convicted as you are sitting in this in your chair saying, man, where have I acted like God in my life? Because we all do it. I'm a control freak. That's one of my thorns. You familiar with the passage in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul says he had a thorn that was given to him by God? I got five thorns, not one. Okay, because when I was out there in the world, when I was in my dead man in sin, I did everything. So typically, if you roll around in thorny stuff for the majority of your life, you're going to get more than one thorn. I got more than one thorn. You ready? Control is one of those things. You know what control is, right? I want to be God. The Messiah complex, the Savior complex, the God complex. That's control. That's something I struggle with. So I'm constantly being challenged on a daily basis within situations throughout the day. Pause. Am I trying to exercise my control right here? Is this about me right here? How can I determine that? Can I relinquish it and bring somebody else in? Can I collaborate? Can I pass this off to somebody else? If the answer to all of that is no, ooh, I'm playing God. And that was the implications. Now we move on to the applications. I'm going to give you two illustrations for the application of this false gospel from past to present. Now, here's what I've done. I actually wrote it out, and I was going to use the whiteboard and actually draw it, like, live. It would have took too long, and we ain't got that much time. So I stayed up all night because I hand drew it, which my writing, handwriting is not that pretty, and my drawing is not that nice. So I used a pencil, and then I traced it with a marker, okay? Okay, because it's a lot. All right, I'm taking y'all to school right now. That's what I'm doing. We in college. I just want you to know that. Church has two functions, okay? One function is to be a hospital for the wounded and the broken. The other function is to be a school. It's to be an education center to equip the people for the works of God, okay? All right, so I'm taking y'all to school right now, okay? If you don't like school, this is the wrong church for you because you're going to learn today. Y'all heard that? All right. Okay, and then on top of that, because I assume not everybody's going to be able to see this, guess what I did? I made a slide for it, shorty. All right. Yeah, all right. All right, you ready? Got to follow me, okay? So it's up there on the slide, and I got it here. So here's the first illustration of the application of this false gospel according to Barabbas. It starts in the garden. Okay, this is what I'm calling the lineage of the false gospel according to Barabbas. And it traces all the way back in the garden. And in the garden, there was two choices. Obedience to God and then self. Choosing what I want. Now, we all know the story. We're familiar with what happened in the garden. What did Adam choose? He chose self. He chose what he wanted. And what did the enemy tempt him to ultimately choose? To be like God. So what Adam wanted was what? To be like God. That goes all the way back to the garden. And so instead of choosing God, obedience to God, Adam chose himself. He chose to be like God. And in this case, self here represents practical atheism. I got to put those two words together so you understand it. Adam didn't intellectually deny God. He didn't say God doesn't exist. He was walking with God in the cool of the day. Of course he knew God exists. But what Adam did is Adam denied God in his choices, in his action by choosing to be like God. That's practical atheism. Practical atheism is I live like no God exists. So while he intellectually knew God existed, his choice identified that he wanted to live like God didn't exist because he wanted to be God. That's self. Now, you see the line from self to ultimately Barabbas. But the next kind of in this flow of history, the next big event, for those who can see it up there, I got it up there too, is the flood. So from the garden to the flood, what takes place according to Genesis 6 is unrestrained sinning. Sinning that was so evil and continuous that God said, I got to wipe it all out and start all over again. That should tell you something, okay? That's a product of self. This practical atheism led to unrestrained ungodliness. Everything is off limits. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you like. Okay? That's what happened here. And then what? God graciously responds by saving Noah and his family in an ark. Self leads to total destruction of the whole earth. And God says, but I'm still going to save 8 people. And start all over again. The next big act, scene, event is Israel. So from the flood, we get to Israel. From Noah, we get to Israel. And Israel is God's gracious response of choosing a group of people through which he would bring the Messiah from. That's God's next gracious response. Well, guess what? It ain't like all of human history stopped and started at Israel. There was a history that continued. And during this particular period of history, other religions sprang up, other philosophies sprang up, etc. And there were several of them that I specifically want to call out because it duplicates what took place in the garden. One of those philosophies that sprang up post the flood, the first one, the Tower of Babel. You know what that philosophy sprang up? Atheism. There is no God. We're going to build and build and build as high as we can to the heavens. What does that sound like? I want to be the highest authority. The Tower of Babel is the introduction to atheism. There is no God. We are the gods here. And then from atheism, you continue going on. You get polytheism. There are multiple gods. Then you get mysticism. I'm spiritual without God. Then you get hedonism. My pleasure is the highest pursuit, aim, and ideal. My pleasure is God. This is what takes place from the flood all the way to Barabbas. You study history, you'll see it with the Mesopotamians. You'll see it with the Africans. You'll see it with the Greeks. You'll see it with every major world empire, atheism, polytheism, mysticism, and hedonism. It swarms all of history, all the while God is making a covenant with a specific group of people who didn't deserve it, who didn't choose him. He chose him to bring the answer that started all, the problem that started all the way back in the garden. And now we get to the history where we come back to two choices. We get to this account in Matthew 27, the cross of Christ. And now we're presented with two choices again. Jesus or what? Jesus or Barabbas. Man, this sounds really familiar, like I've seen this movie somewhere. It's in the garden. What does Jesus represent? God with us. Savior from sin. That's what God was offering Adam in the garden. You obey me, and what'll happen? You'll live forever. And then what does Barabbas represent? Self over God. Self as king. My interests come first. Man, that sounds real familiar to what the serpent whispered in Adam and Eve's ear. And two choices. And what did the people choose? Who did they say release? Release to us Barabbas. My goodness, history is repeating itself. Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and life. He is God's way, God's truth, God's life. You know what? Barabbas eventually, he's the representation of self. And self says, hey, well, you know what? If Jesus can offer a way, a truth, and a life, we can offer a way and truth and a life as well. And they give everything that's a counterfeit way, a counterfeit truth, and a counterfeit life all comes from Barabbas. This is the lineage of the false gospel according to Barabbas. It started in the garden. Now, out of this lineage, we're going to pick up with Jesus again, Jesus and Barabbas. And we get what I call the tale of two trees. The tale of two trees. Here are these two trees. At one tree is what? Based upon and rooted in Jesus. He says he is the way. That is, he shows the way and leads the way by way of the Holy Spirit, which is why he said he had to go. I got to be glorified so I can send one to you that will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you and teach you and bring to you all the things that I have taught. That's by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he is the truth. That is, he reveals his truth in and through his word, scripture. Them 66 books we got in there is not some like restriction, young folk. It's not something you use to bang people over the head, old folk. It's God's love letter of truth. Of himself and to his people. Well, that's where he reveals his truth through, in and through. Then he says, I am the life. That is, he displays his life and he proclaims his life in the church. You ready? And through the church out into the world. You know what the church is? It's the body of Christ. So when the world says we don't see Jesus, that means body, we've put our clothes on and we went and hid in a closet. The world is supposed to see Jesus through the church, through his body. His life is displayed in the church. His life is proclaimed in the church, but it's not for us to sit around and get fat. It's for us to be a conduit so that his life that he displays and proclaims in the church is now displayed and proclaimed through the church out into the world, church. You want the world to see the life of Jesus? Then live like it, and they will see the life of Jesus. This is the tree of Jesus. But then self says, well, hold up. I got one too. And self offers a counterfeit way, truth, and life. So self's way is the way we see the world. And the way self sees the world is by way of atheism or ideal theism. I did create a word, but guess what? I can do that. You grew up urban. You listen to rap music. We make words all the dang on time. Screw it. Feel me? All right. Okay, my bad. I got 9 minutes. That ain't going to happen, but all right. Self, the way we see the world, their way is, this is the way we see the world, and it's either by way of atheism, which atheism is no God, no miracles, no supernatural. Atheism is, it's just what's natural and made of matter. So if it doesn't happen by nature, and if it isn't made of matter, we don't believe it. It doesn't exist. It's not true. No God, no miracles, no supernatural. Only what's natural and matter. Naturalism, materialism is the sum of atheism. That's atheism. Well, then others would then say, well, I mean, I believe there's a God. You ready? But this ideal theism is there's a God, but he fits whatever is ideal for me. It's a God that I get to create in my own image. This is the counterfeit way. So you are free to say, I don't believe there's a God. I'm going to live like it's just nothing but natural and material. Fine. Or you can say, I do believe there's a God, but you get to create him in your own image. That's this counterfeit way to see the world. Well, self also offers a counterfeit truth. It's what we believe. And this truth is by way of subjectivism and relativism. Subjectivism is truth or knowledge that is subject to my personal experiences and my point of view. It's not objective based on facts and evidence and reason. No, no, no. It's based on purely my experiences and my point of view. You know what I dubbed this subjectivism as? The my truths. And we say this all the time. Y'all yesing me. Hold on. We say this all the time. This is what's true for me. This is what's true to me. Some of you even interpret the Bible that way. This is what this means to me. That's subjectivism. That's the my truths. That's you interpreting life, your feelings, whatever, the Bible based upon your experiences and point of view. That's subjectivism. That's a counterfeit truth from self. The other one is relativism. Relativism is truth is open to interpretation. Truth is not fixed. Truth is not absolute, which means, you ready? The my truths are, these are true for me, but it might not be true for you. Relativism is, well, if that's how you want to interpret it, that's fine. I'm going to interpret it differently. And both our truths are okay. Well, that's self-refuting, because if what you believe, your interpretation of truth is truth, and my interpretation of truth is truth, you just made an absolute, because you're saying it's absolutely open to interpretation. You just defeated your whole point of view. That's the issue with self. Self, you carry it to its logical conclusions. It's ludicrous. It makes no sense. The problem is most people don't want to carry it to its logical conclusion. They're okay with just believing a lie that satisfies whatever they want. And then lastly, self offers a counterfeit life. This is how we live. And this is by way of existentialism. I know I'm giving you all these isms. That's where they came from, self. Because you just ain't want to believe God's truth, so we got to give ourselves an ism to justify why we believe what we want to believe. Okay? Okay. Now, this existentialism, you ready, is I am the God of my life, and my life will be whatever I want it to be. That's what existentialism is. I am the God of my life, and my life is going to be whatever I want it to be. I'm the highest authority. This is self's counterfeit way, truth, and life. And this is the tale of two trees, which again sounds very familiar to what we read in Genesis. Because if I recall correctly, there were two trees in the garden, one that offered life and one that offered what? The knowledge of good and evil. Jesus is the tree of life. Self is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is all about you wanting to be God. And both of these illustrations are the applications of this false gospel according to Barabbas. This lineage and the tree illustration is how humanity has gone about and continues to go about rejecting and removing God. And you know where this false gospel is presently and openly being promoted and taught? One is everywhere. But I'm going to give you some specifics. You want to know why? Because it's constantly feeding us, force feeding us itself. One, it's in the news. The news is showing you their narrative of certain events to influence what you do, what you believe, and what you think. Secondly, it's in TV shows, talk shows, movies, and music. You know what they're doing? They're selling you their narrative of life to influence what you do, what you believe, and what you think. Thirdly, it's in schools. It's in the education system. From grade school to college, they're instilling in you or indoctrinating you a certain methodology of what and why you do, believe, and think. I wasn't going to go here. I purposely didn't have it in my notes, but I do need to say it because I got some young adults in the room and some youth in the room. You ready? In the 20th century, the beginning of the 20th century, atheists got together from all different sectors, philosophy, academia, science, and then, unfortunately, liberal theology. So these would be liberal theologians, okay? Got together and said, hey, we got to remove God. He's too restrictive. How are we going to do that? You ready? We're going to start in the schools. Well, how are we going to do this in the schools? We need to make a comprehensive plan of the specific things we want to teach that ultimately will raise a generation to be anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-Bible. You know what it's called? The Humanist Manifesto. They're on round three now. You can go read it. Their whole plan was to indoctrinate the youth in public schools. It did not matter. Get it in the education system. And slowly but surely over the 1900s, you see what? God removed it from school. The Bible removed from school. And he became focused on what? Science, which science isn't bad. But it wasn't just an objective science. It was a subjective science. Only one way. Theories. Well, if I want to be really philosophical and understand that, then creationism is also a theory. But they don't allow that theory to be taught side by side evolution. Are you seeing what's going on here? To today, it's almost laughable if you can't even bring up Jesus or Bible on a certain campus without being penalized for it. We're in 2019, folks. 100 years ago, there was a plan put in motion to do that in the schools. And it's in the college as well, which is the reason why young folk who come to church, leave church, go off to college, end up doing what? Over 70% of them, quote unquote, lose their faith and walk away from God, because part of college's plan is not simply to educate you on whatever your particular career field will be. It's to ultimately remove your view of God and your faith in his word and Christianity. So for the last 100 years, folks, don't believe me? Go Google Humanist Manifesto. See it for yourself. They're blatant about it. It's in the schools. Fourthly, it's in politics. They're trying to propagate and legislate their version of ethics and ideals to influence what you do, what you believe, and what you think. Fifthly, it's in videos, podcasts, books, blogs, and articles. They're trying to convince you of their version of truth to influence what you do, what you believe, and what you think. Sixth, you know how this is being played out? Openly, publicly, or that be openly and presently, via people and relationships. From strangers to family, they're trying to gain your acceptance of their my truths to influence what you do, what you believe, and what you think. If I can only get your acceptance that my truth is my truth and you won't judge me for my truth, then I got you. Because then I can open that world up to believe in anything, and you'll say what? Well, let's be tolerant of it. Let's accept it, because that's their truth. It's a lie from the devil. Seventh, in our flesh. And our sinful nature is manifested in self, and it's constantly trying to influence what we do, what we believe, what we think, and what we desire. It's a sevenfold attack right now in our world, continuing to promote and teach the false gospel according to Barabbas. Anytime these areas promote or teach you or others to do, believe, and think whatever you want or desire, and especially without consequences, they are feeding you the gospel according to Barabbas. Anytime these areas promote or teach you and others that you and what you want is the highest authority in your life, they are feeding you the gospel according to Barabbas. Anytime these areas promote or teach you and others that the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, doesn't exist or is outdated and needs to be more open-minded, they are feeding you the gospel according to Barabbas. Anytime these areas promote or teach you and others that Jesus and or his gospel needs to be changed in any way to better suit the needs and ideals of the current day, they are feeding you the gospel according to Barabbas. Then for us, anytime we as Christians say or think, I can still do whatever I want, believe whatever I want, or pursue whatever I want, we have fallen into the gospel according to Barabbas. Anytime we as Christians interpret scripture in a way that defends or justifies our fleshly desires, our self-centeredness, or something scripture clearly calls sinful, we have fallen into the gospel according to Barabbas. And anytime we as Christians think, since I'm forgiven, under grace, and loved by God unconditionally, I can still purposely act like my old sinful man. I can be saved and do me. We have fallen into the gospel according to Barabbas. All 14 examples I just gave are ultimately about self as king and justifying whatever is necessary for the interests of self. And both from the outside, the group of people trying to effectively influence, and from the inside, our sinful nature trying to effectively influence, from both, what is being preached to us on a constant basis is release to me what I really want and destroy the authority in the way so I can have what I want. This is the false gospel according to Barabbas. And last week, I am concluding now. Last week, we saw how the true gospel of Jesus contrasts the false gospel according to Barabbas. The true gospel is God the Son dies in our place because he chose us over himself and for himself. Today, we saw the past to present implications and applications of this false gospel and how insidiously dangerous it truly is. So here is how the true gospel contrasts these implications and applications. Self says God is withholding what's best for us from us. But scripture says this couldn't be further from the truth. I'm going to show you some verses real quickly. Just follow me. I want you to see how scripture says self is lying to you and will only always lie to you. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him do what? Graciously give us all things. God's not withholding anything from you. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for who? Your sake, he became poor, so that what? You, by his poverty, might become rich. 1 Peter 1:3-5, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. This inheritance is kept for you, you who through faith are guarded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God is not withholding anything from us. Next one. I know it's a lot, but I'm running through it. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. May God give you what? More and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires, caused by self. Here's that last point. The true gospel is that Jesus not only gives us the best of everything, he is our everything. Come on, church. Self is going to lie to you and say, hey, my way, my truth, and my life is much better than Jesus. No, it's not. Jesus is like, oh, I'm giving you the best of everything. God the Father gave us the best of the Trinity by sending his son to die for his enemies. And then he says, and all of that goodness and all of that excellence and all of that best is contained in Jesus. Jesus said he is the bread of life. He is our source for a full, whole, and satisfying life. Jesus says he is the light of the world. He is our source for a life of holiness. He said he is the door for his sheep. He is our source for true salvation and all of our life's provisions. He is the good shepherd of his sheep. He is our source of protection and direction. He says he is the resurrection and the life. He is our source for eternal life. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our source for our relationship with God, our source for the truth of knowing God, and our source for experiencing true life in God. He says he is the covenant God. I am who that I am. He is our God who is forever faithful to his people. He will never leave us, never forsake us, nor ever fail us. This is Jesus, and he is our everything and has given us the best of everything. This is how the true gospel contrasts the implications and applications of the false gospel according to Barabbas. This is how we can stand and declare our God is not withholding anything good from us. He has given us the best of everything in Jesus Christ, for he is our everything, and in Jesus there is no lack. All right, worship team, come on, y'all can come. Here's how we're going to wrap up. Here's what I believe God is saying to all of us, believer and unbeliever alike, from this message this morning. To all us born-again believers, he is saying, trust him and his best for us in Jesus. Stop sacrificing his best on the altar of self. Stop living our redeemed lives for our personal pleasure and preference as our highest aim and ideal, and not God himself, as if he is withholding some good thing from us and is not had already given us the best of everything in Jesus. God is calling us to smash our idols that keep us on our knees at the altar of pleasure and preference, and to trust him and pursue his best for us in Jesus. And if you're wondering what his best is for us in Jesus, go read the whole chapter of Colossians 3. That's what is best for us in Jesus that we should be pursuing. To both professing believers and any unbelievers here, God is saying, stop believing the lie sold to you by self via all the different mediums it is being promoted and taught. For if you continue to believe that lie in exchange for God's truth as revealed in Scripture, you are placing your hope in a counterfeit way, a counterfeit truth, and a counterfeit life, expecting that counterfeit to provide your eternal life, when in the end it only leads to your eternal death. Repent now for your soul's sake. So you respond to God this morning however you need to. Amen? Please bow with me in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. And I pray that you were honored this morning by your word and the preaching of your word. I ask that you would lead your people to respond to you this morning and cause any unbeliever here to respond to you in faith for their salvation. Move in us as we continue to worship you throughout the remainder of this service. This we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.